Thank you for those songs, Cannon. I appreciate the song leaders here and the efforts that they've been making so far this gospel meeting to direct our mind, and the spiritual songs that we've been singing has been a tremendous encouragement to me, both Kobe and Kyle the two nights before. We've had a wonderful song service. I know Jennifer and I have both talked about how encouraging that's been. Glad to be with you this morning. It's good to see everyone. We have announced that we're going to be looking at a topic this morning, as Stephen read this morning, about the seal of the Spirit as we began our study. And as we consider this, I realize that at 9 o'clock, maybe this is a little bit deep of a subject for you to be thinking about. So hopefully you've had, and this is not working, I don't know, not getting any kind of response there. There we go. I think I need to, yeah. Turn it on. One of the things that I was going to say is I hope you've had a big cup of coffee or five-hour energy or something so that you can be awake and alert and be thinking about this. And I know that a lot of times when we start talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit, we know that it's going to be somewhat complex, and maybe a few people have started to yawn already and think, you know, I don't know if I can think that far into this, but the reality is, I did a series of several studies on the Holy Spirit back first part of last year. We talked about the indwelling of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, but I wanted to do a lesson specifically on this topic of the seal of the Spirit, because I don't believe that I understood this for many, many years as a Christian, and certainly didn't appreciate what I believe is one of the most fascinating things and encouraging aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Most of what we hear about the seal of the Spirit is from a denominational slant. It is purely unbiblical, as it speaks about the really a concept of once saved, always saved, that the Spirit in some way seals us up to where we can't be touched or harmed or ever be lost. And that is not in any way, shape, or form what the seal of the Spirit is speaking about. I want you to notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to begin reading here in verse 11. And I want to just remind you that he starts out in verse 3 talking about that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in verse 7, we have in him we have redemption. Now notice in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Excuse me. Early morning, I've got to get my throat working here. What I want you to notice is that he says that in Christ we have an inheritance. Now, we get down to verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You're a wonderful man. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, what I want to highlight here and to bring out, we're going to look deeper to understand the connection, is there is a direct connection between our inheritance and this seal of the Spirit. We're not going to talk specifically about what that is right now, but I just want you to understand that this inheritance is directly connected with that seal of the Spirit. He is the guarantee, or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Something's been purchased. There is an inheritance, and the seal of the Spirit is the guarantee of that very thing. Now, when we're talking about this seal of the Spirit, I know that there are a number of questions that we might bring up. First of all, we see this idea of being sealed. Stephen read to us another passage in the New Testament. We'll be looking at several of those. But we might be asking ourselves, what is this seal, and what exactly does it do? And what others are saying, as I said, is a Calvinistic view of the seal of the Spirit being something that God has predestined us, and so he's going to keep us saved because it's by his sovereignty that we've been saved. He chose us, and therefore we can't be lost. But that's what others are saying. That's not what the Bible's saying. We've got to hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. So what does the Bible say that the seal of the Spirit is? What does the Bible say that the seal of the Spirit actually does for us? I think in order for us to appreciate this, we've got to appreciate the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I know that we talk about this a lot, but before we get into what he does, we've got to understand who he is and the very nature of the Spirit. The Spirit is deity. The Spirit is God. Too many times when we read in our Bibles, Old Testament or New Testament, we read the word God, we immediately think Father. And that is not the implication of every time we see the word God. The word God means deity. It is Godhead. It is Godhood. The context may tell us that it is talking about what God the Father is doing. Sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes it means deity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is deity. And so we've got to understand that the seal of the Spirit is the seal of God. The guarantee or the earnest of the Spirit is the guarantee or the earnest of God. Now, that's not anything real profound, but understand that this is the work of deity. Definitely the Holy Spirit is that person of the Godhead that is involved in this. And so we've got to understand that the Spirit is separate. The Spirit is not just some manifestation of the Father or of the Son. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. We see it at the baptism of Jesus, and it is made very clear throughout the New Testament. And we also need to make sure that we understand that the Spirit is not some nebulous feeling, better felt than told experience. The Holy Spirit is a being of deity. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we've got to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit, as it is presented to us in the Word of God, is shown to be done through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. John chapter 16 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak." The Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, another passage you might know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he starts out in verse 10, that God has revealed them, that is, the wonderful things and the blessings of God, He's revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now drop down to verse 12. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." All of these to highlight the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word of God, but also that what we see is that the Spirit works through that living Word of God. The Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, is the sword of the Spirit. It tells us it's the Word of God is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit works. So we've got to understand that many times we're going to read about something that is done by the Spirit, and elsewhere, read that it was done by the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, it's not a contradiction. If I were to tell you that I just mowed the grass, and then we walk outside, and I say, "There's my new lawnmower that I mowed this grass with," you'd say, "Well, I thought you mowed it." No, you wouldn't say that. You would understand that I mowed the grass by instrumentation of this piece of machinery. And the Holy Spirit does things in our life through the Word of God, and sometimes it's attributed to the Holy Spirit, sometimes to the Word, but it is one and the same. The Holy Spirit is not the Word of God, and the Word of God is not the Holy Spirit, but the Word is the instrument of the Spirit. Listen to Jesus in John 6. Remember this account, John chapter 6, when the people came out simply to eat the loaves and the fishes, and Jesus begins to speak to them a very spiritual lesson of His flesh and His blood being what they must eat and drink, and they didn't like that, did they? They were troubled by these words. And Jesus said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." He's bringing out the fact that the Word of God is spiritual. It is spirit revealed. It is spirit delivered. It appeals to the spirit of man. It is delivered by the Spirit of God, and it appeals not to the flesh but to the spirit of man. And so, again, we see that the Word is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit, and God has joined the Holy Spirit in the Word of God in conversion, in sanctification, and in the life of a Christian, so much so that any effect or work of the Holy Spirit that pertains to us regarding life and godliness is done or accomplished through the Word of God. We've gone through a study like this in years past that I've presented here, where we see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word of God, how the Spirit leads us, but the Word of God leads us. The Spirit enables us to know. The Word of God enables us to know. The Spirit comforts us, and the Word of God comforts us. The Spirit bears witness, but He bears witness through the Word. That's why I'm saying that anything attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit is also attributed to the work of the Word of God. So we've got to be able to see and to understand that. Now, with that in mind, when we're talking about the seal of the Spirit, what I'm going to suggest to you, and I believe we will see in the Word of God, is that the seal of the Spirit is something that is done through or by the Word of God. It is directly connected with the Spirit's work through the Word of God. We're talking about this idea of the seal of the Spirit. What exactly are we looking at here? Well, the word is defined. Seal, sphragis, is the noun form of the word, and sphragizo is the verb form of the word. So we're going to find both occasions here. When we define the word, Art and Gingrich is tell us that this word is means an instrument used for sealing or stamping. That is a definition of the word seal. But they also tell us that this word is the substance which bears the imprint of a signet and seals a document. So it can either mean the instrument, the signet that you would see a picture of here, or sometimes the wax seal is referred to when it talks about the seal. The substance that bears the imprint of a signet and seals a document. And sometimes the word seal is used in the Bible to refer to the impression made in the wax. And we use the word that way too. We might talk about a seal. We might say, well, does that notary have a seal? We're talking about the stamp that he has to be able to notarize whatever we need notarized. But we might take that notarized document and say, this has the seal of the notary on it. We don't mean that signet. We don't mean that stamp. We mean the image that shows that he has authenticated that we signed that document. So we've got to look at the context to understand, are we talking about the instrument or are we talking about the, sometimes in the Bible, the wax that bears the image, or are we talking about the very impression itself that is made? But it also refers to that which confirms or authenticates an attestation, confirmation, or certification of something. So sometimes when we're talking about having the seal of the governor, yeah, there's going to be an actual impression or there's going to be an actual a mark that is left there. But really what we're talking about is this bears the attestation or confirmation or certification of this authority. The word seal or sealed is used in a general way to speak about all of these things. So what is the Bible speaking about when it's talking about this idea of a seal? I want you to notice in Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 11, here's the word sphragis, the noun. Speaking about Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So I want you to notice here that here is the use of this word, meaning the impression made by a signet or a mark. Circumcision was a mark that showed something about Abraham. We might also find how this word is used to refer to that which confirms or authenticates. Look in Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, I want you to notice how it's used here. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 9 and in verse 4, Ezekiel 9 and in verse 4, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Here's a word that is, when translated into the Septuagint, would have been used, that's this same Greek word, to translate it. And what was it? It was a mark, but it was a mark to confirm that these are the people that belong to God. These are the people that care about the things of God. We were talking about that on Friday night with David. He cared about the things of the Lord. These were people who sighed and cried over the abominations that are done within it. And so they received this seal in the sense of a mark in that way. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. It was an impression, it was a mark, but it also, what did he say, was a sign. That is, it authenticated or it attested to something about Abraham. What was it? His faith. We'll look deeper into that in just a moment. But we find the word a sealed, and that word, asphragizo, the verb form of it, was used in Matthew 27, 66, when the tomb was sealed. That is to provide with a seal as a security measure. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, Paul spoke about how in the preaching of the gospel that they could not stop me. He said, that word stop is this word translated sealed elsewhere. He means they can't close me in. They can't keep me from doing this. So yeah, that can be a use of that particular word, but that's not the use of it in regard to the Holy Spirit. But it's also used as a mark or a means of identification. In Revelation 7, you're probably most familiar, in verses 3 through 8, where he sealed them, those who were chosen of God, those who were obedient to God, he told them to seal them. So there is that attestation. And it is the idea of certifying something so as to attest to it or to acknowledge it. As I said, Romans 4 and verse 11 is one of the passages that we want to notice, but also in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 2, Paul said, "For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." I'm not talking about closing something up or sealing it. What is that? That is a confirmation, an authentication, an attestation of Paul's apostleship. And on, we can find all of these passages. You might note in John 6 and verse 27, if you're taking notes, Romans 15 and verse 28. There are quite a few that I can supply for you after this study, but I want to go into and notice how this is being used. We're talking about the word seal being an impression and an authentication of something. So if we're talking about the seal of the Spirit, then we ought to be looking for some impression that the Spirit has made upon God's people, and that would be an authentication of something. What is that impression of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that we see that it is an impression or a mark in Ezekiel 9 and 4, as we talked about, when we see God telling Ezekiel to go out and to mark those who sigh and cry over the wickedness that is done. Now compare that with the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, and I want you to notice there, we're going to start reading in verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What is the seal? What is the impression? The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. What seal? Departing from iniquity. Look in verse 20 as he gives a metaphor or an illustration of that. "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." What is the seal of the Spirit here? It is when a person cleanses himself of the latter and makes himself an instrument for honor and prepared for every good work. Look at verse 22. "Flee youthful lust. pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Notice all of these are impressions made by the Spirit on our life. When we cleanse ourselves of worldliness, when we cleanse ourselves of the clay and the wood and the stubble, and we are transformed into the gold and the silver metaphorically, and we are a vessel for honor to God, we flee youthful lust, and instead we pursue, we run from one thing and we run after another thing. We're running from the impurity of this world. We're running after love and peace and faith and righteousness. We avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. We don't get involved in those things. We don't need to have anything to say about them. And we correct those who have been carried away with humility. These are all impressions of spirit. These things don't come natural to us. These are impressions that are made by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how it is used in Romans 4 and in verse 11 when it's talking there about circumcision being an impression. It was something that could be seen. It was something that Abraham could see in himself. I belong to the Lord. I have this mark, this impression in my body. Now that was fleshly, that was physical, but that was merely a shadow and type of the impression and the mark that we see in our life when we go from being a sinner to one who is sanctified. When we go from being one who enjoys the impurity of the world to being one who flees from it and runs after love and purity and righteousness. That is the impression and the mark of the Holy Spirit that we see. But I want you to notice also there is an authentication or an attestation of ownership. That's the way that the word seal is used. This belongs to me. Some of you have in years past borrowed books from my library, and you'll see a stamp in there from the library of Brett Hoagland. I do that because I can't afford to have to buy those every time I loan one out. And it's a mark of ownership, and that's exactly what the Bible is speaking about. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 2, we mentioned this one earlier. Paul said, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's saying that you show the work that I have done in your life. There is a mark in a sense of belonging. In 2 Timothy 2, where we just noticed in verse 19 through 26, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Now notice how He connects that. The seal, the mark, the image that we bear of the Holy Spirit, the impression of the Spirit on our life where we've been changed, God says that is the seal that shows me that you belong to me. If somebody's got a book in their library that I've been missing, I might kind of slip that out and look in the front side. Is that mine? Is that where it went? You know? Oh, that's mine. It's got my seal on it. And God's saying, here is an assurance that you have. You know, you got to understand in this first century, Christians were being persecuted. They were being murdered. There would be a fear that I may lose my life out here in the middle of nowhere. And who's going to know that I'm God's child? And God says, here's a solid foundation. And nothing will move this. The Lord knows those who are His. He's not going to lose track of you. He's going to know that you're His regardless of where you die, regardless of how it goes down, because you bear the seal of God in your life, the impression of the Spirit in the way that you live your life. This is the authentication. You know, in Romans chapter 4, when we read that about Abraham and his circumcision, it says he received the sign of circumcision, and then it calls it a seal. That word sign, simeon, a sign or distinguishing mark whereby something is known. It authenticated that he was a man of faith. But I want you to notice also, after looking at that, We also see, and I've gotten behind on my charts, my apologies, the impression or the mark of the Spirit then is going to be seen in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Remember in verses 22 down through verse 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now there it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that the fruit of the Spirit is a seal of the Spirit in the sense of a mark or an impression that is left that shows that this person belongs to God. When we imbibe the fruit of the Spirit, or when we produce the fruit of the Spirit, that is a seal of the Spirit that we belong to God. Because the only way that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit is to have the seed of the Spirit within us that's going to bear that fruit. That we are actually following after Him and pursuing these things. Not only that, I want you to notice also we see another mark or seal of the Spirit. I don't know what just happened. And that is renewal in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. Remember this in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. He speaks about the idea of renewal. He says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That renewing is something that you see when a person is converted to Christ, and you see their whole life turned around. Here's a person that has been afflicted with addiction and with all kinds of perversion or things in their life. Their life has been ruined, it has been wrecked, and now all of a sudden they don't even look like the same person. And it's not just an outward thing, it is the very peace that dwells within them. They have been renewed, and we're being renewed day by day as God's children. That's the renewal of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 16, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now that's something for me to see. I bear the mark of the Holy Spirit. I have this renewal. I am refreshed every day in the blessings of God, the Word of God, the transformation and the change in my life. The fact that I am renewed is a seal. It is an impression or a mark of the Spirit within me. But then there's also transformation. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice, he says transformation comes by the renewing of your mind. What is that renewing? It's the renewal of the Spirit, Titus 3 and verse 5. Because remember, the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. The Word of God appeals to our spirit, our mind. And so our mind is renewed by the Spirit when through the Word of God we are changed. We are renewed. Look in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3 and in verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. There it is again. By the renewing of your mind, renewed in knowledge. All of this renewal is an intellectual thing that impacts us emotionally, what we love and what we hate, and it affects us in our volition, what we will to do and what we will not to do. But it starts by the intellectual appeal of the Word of God, changing the perspective that we have, being able to look into the Word of God as a mirror and to see ourselves as God sees us, that self-awareness that so many people in the world lack, to be able to understand who I really am according to God. That is that renewing of the mind, and it is revealed to us by the Word of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 29, Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, again talking about the work of God in our life. He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's transformation. A transformation when we are conformed into the image of his Son. In Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we are a new creation. But notice also in 2 Corinthians 3, I love this passage. It is such a beautiful passage of hope and of promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," remember James chapter 1, looking into the perfect law of liberty, that mirror of God. He says, "Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, first of all, notice that. From glory to glory. What does that mean? It reminds us of Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17. "I'm not ashamed of the word of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he speaks about from faith to faith there in verse 16 and 17. From faith to faith is talking about from the faith, objective faith, to my faith. It goes from the faith to my faith. My faith is supplied and shaped by the faith. A lot of faith is shaped by the opinions of men and the false doctrines of men. But the faith that saves goes from the objective faith, the Word of God, to my faith. Here he's talking about from glory to glory. He's talking about the glory of Christ, and that image is imprinted upon me, and I every day am being renewed and transformed more and more into his glory. I become more and more a reflection of Jesus Christ. That is the impression or the mark of the Spirit. Because notice at the end of that scripture, he says, just as by, how do we have that transformation from glory to glory? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. All of this is the impression or the mark of the Spirit on our life through the power of God's Word to convict us, to convince us, to change and transform us as we become obedient to it. But notice also that we also see that the seal of the Spirit is not just an impression or a mark, but it also serves as an authentication or an attestation of the Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Here he's telling us that the Spirit actually bears witness with our spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. I know you've studied this before, but this is talking about, you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15, the Spirit bears witness through the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit bears witness that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and I have obeyed that command, the Holy Spirit's bearing witness that a person who does this will be saved, my Spirit's bearing witness, I've done that, and we have two spirits that confirms the fact or the truth of the matter. And he said, that's how you can be sure that you're saved. That's how you can be sure that you're a child of God. But once again, what is that witness of my spirit? It is that I bear the image or the mark of the Holy Spirit in that I pursued righteousness. I've been obedient to the faith. I've made the faith my faith. And because of that, the Holy Spirit gives these promises, and my spirit says, I've obeyed those things. Therefore, he says, this is authentication or attestation of the Spirit that you are a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 6 through 10, I want you to notice there, 1 John chapter 3, in verses 6 through 10, John says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now look at verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. We're talking about how do I know that I belong to God? How do I know that I'm his child? That's what John's talking about here. What seal do you bear? What seal do you have? What impression or mark do you have? Do you have the impression or the mark of Satan? Jesus said to the Jews, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar just like you. You bear the mark. You imitate your father. And we imitate our father. That's where our imitation, what is that? Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dear children. Our imitation of God is the same as that impression or mark of the Spirit through obedience to the Word. And that seal is an authentication or an attestation of the Spirit that I'm a child of God. This is not through some kind of better felt than told experience. It is actually able to look at the facts, to compare. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what my life says. I bear the image and the mark of my Father. And I can be assured of that. You know, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, when he's talking about Abraham's circumcision, that circumcision was a sign, a distinguishing mark, a seal, an authentication or attestation of his righteousness by faith. And what that was Abraham's obedience in regard to circumcision manifested a sign as a confirmation of his faith. Think about, remember when God told Abraham to go up and offer his son on the mountain? And Abraham raised that knife over his son and God stayed his hand. And what did God say about that? He said, now I know. How did God know? Well, Abraham's obedience was a sign or a seal of his faith in God. And God is saying that that circumcision was a sign or a seal of his faith in God through his obedience to the command to be circumcised. I don't know if we think often enough what that would have been like for Abraham at his age for God to say, Abraham, I want you to be circumcised. I'm really, really glad that that's not required by God today for us as adults. I mean, that is a tremendous step of faith for a grown man. And the fact that he did that, God said, is a sign or a seal of his faith in God, but it also serves as a sign and a seal to Abraham that God has accepted him. It's an attestation. But quickly, as we close, we need to understand also that in that text of Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks not only about the seal of the Spirit, but the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, we'll find one of the uses of this concept here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21. He says, now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and he who has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now again, here's something that is projected as being some better felt than told. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. What's he a guarantee of? Well, let's go back here to Ephesians 1 and in verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 14, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so when we're looking at this idea of a guarantee, it is something that is a part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest, earnest. Some translations use the word earnest here. Art and Gingrich say it's payment of a first part of a purchase price in advance, the first installment or deposit or down payment or pledge. Well, okay, so in what way is the Holy Spirit or that seal of the Holy Spirit an earnest? Because an earnest is the first installment. It is a partial payment of the greater amount that is going to be given at a later point. Well, it's a guarantee of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is that metaphorical mansion. Jesus speaks about in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I think that there's a lot of people that think that they're literal mansions in heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a dwelling place for our spirit, because our body is going to return to the dust. So when we're raised, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be given a new glorified body. That is the metaphorical mansion. That is the inheritance. It's an eternal home for the soul, for our spirit. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about our body, is destroyed, we have a building, metaphorically, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. The older we get, the more that we groan for that habitation. Is that not true? And he says in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, flesh and blood, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. What's that Holy Spirit a guarantee of? Of that house made without hands, of that glorified body. And so what he's saying here is that that image, that mark of the fruit of the Spirit, that transformation and that renewal, where does that come from? That comes from God. I tell you, the changes that I've seen in my children as they've grown up in the Lord, I've done my part, and not always as well as I should have, but the changes and the maturity I see in them, I give God all of the praise and the glory. Because what is done in any Christian's life is through the power of God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and that transformation is to show us, here's what God has the power to do. This inheritance is resurrected glory, 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to look through that, but note that in verses 47 through verse 58, where he talks about the fact that the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, the Lord from heaven, was the man of dust. As was the man of dust, so also are those made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We've borne the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And then he goes and talks about how we're going to be changed. All of this is in connection with this inheritance. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. He sealed us and has given us a Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians and verse 18. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then we get to chapter 4, and we read about the outward man perishing, but the inward man being renewed day by day, and this house made without hands that we're going to be blessed with. In chapter 5, and verses 1 through 8. So how is the seal of transformation a guarantee of the glorified body? Well, what he's showing us is that if God can transform my spirit so radically, powerfully, and gloriously that it can be conformed to the image of His Son, I can be assured that He can and will transform my lowly body, that it'll be transformed to His glorious body, from glory to glory. You know, in Philippians 3, he says in verses 20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. We don't know what we will be like, 1 John chapter 3, but we know that we'll be like as he is if we purify ourselves. See, it is the glory of that transformation, because I will tell you the changes that occurred in my life when I truly surrendered all to the Lord, I became a different person. I don't even recognize the person that I was in high school and college and the person that I became. And that wasn't of my doing. I certainly had to trust God and I had to surrender everything, but God brought about a change in my spirit that I didn't believe was possible before. And hopefully you understand that yourself. You've seen that as well. And what that is to assure us of, it is that sign, it is that seal, like circumcision was for Abraham. It is that sign that God is, that is a partial payment. That is like, I'm going to let you see a little bit of what I can transform you into. But you just wait. Just wait and see what it's going to be like in the resurrection. I tell you, brethren, that's fascinating to me. That's exciting to me. That's something that we can wake up every morning and begin thinking about, looking forward to that, excited about it. You know, I think as young people, sometimes our kids will say, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Are we just going to sing? We don't even have the foggiest idea of how incredible that's going to be transformed into that glorified body. Yes, I am so thankful for that seal of the Spirit and what it means to each one of us. I appreciate your attention. I know that I've probably stirred some things in your mind, maybe still some questions, but hopefully this will serve as a foundation for more study on your part. Because we all need to have this confirmation, this confidence, and this assurance. Thank you so much for your attention. We'll go to our Bible classes for the next hour.